Now would you turn with me please to the passage we read in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, and looking to the Lord to help us, we might consider together verse 21. The Apostle speaks about suffering and he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that he being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For he were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Especially these words in verse 21, where he talks about Christ leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now the death of Christ is at the very centre, the very heart of the gospel and the very heart of the faith. It is impossible for someone to genuinely claim that they are believers, that they are true Christians, if they are not Christ-centred, and if the cross of Christ is not central in their thinking. And yet there are some who would agree, yes, Christ and even the cross of Christ, that is the centre of the faith. And yet they would say, his death is only an example to us. An example of faithfulness to God, even unto death. What are we to make of that? After all, we're told here that Christ has left us an example that we should follow his steps, and the example is his death on the cross. Well, surely anyone who reads Scripture and who looks at the context even of these words will realize that the death of Christ was more than an example. It is a plain teaching of Scripture that the death of Christ was a sacrifice and an atonement for sin. And so in verse 24 we are told, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." His death was a sin, was the death of a sin bearer. It was the death of one who was making atonement for sin, was dealing with the sins of others that they might know forgiveness through faith in him and being one with him in his death. He is the one who dies, bearing the sins of his people, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Yes, his death deals with the guilt of sin and enables the people of God to be our holy people also. And therefore, the plain teaching of Scripture is that the death of Christ was more than an example. But not only that, would it not be a monstrous injustice if the Father only subjects Christ to the death of the cross that he might be an example to us? After all, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. It wasn't that in any way he deserved to die. He was sinless, the one who did not deserve to die. And therefore, what sort of justice is there in God the Father if he will willingly inflict upon Christ such an awful death when it is not required by the demands of justice, but only for him to be an example of somebody who is unjustly suffering? Our God is no just God at all. If that is the case, we're a monster. Those make of God who see he is only an example. But isn't there another reason why we must reject such a view that the death of Christ was only an example? And it's a very simple reason. Would it not lead to despair if Christ is set forth before us as an example to live by in order to secure salvation? Friend, can you live up to the example of Christ? Are you like him? Is it not true that as you read the gospel narratives, as you read the history of the life of Christ, you find time and time again that you are very unlike him? You're not like him. He was holy. In him there was no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You and I cannot be like him, because we sin and become short of the glory of God. It is no gospel. It is no good news for people to say to others, be like Christ and you shall live. Because the truth is, I'm not like Christ. Friends, you're not like Christ. No one is like Christ. He was holy. He was without sin. You know, next time someone says to you, well, I think being a Christian is just following the example of Christ, and if you do that, you'll get into heaven. Ask them if they have considered that example. Ask them if they're actually like that example, and tell them that you yourself are far from being like him. It's not good news. It's a message which creates despair. To say to sinners, Christ is only an example to show us how to live. And yet, for all that, friends, we must remember that Christ is set before us in Scripture as an example. And that's what we have in the words of our text. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He is an example. The word used for example speaks of someone tracing out writing. When you were young, the young ones here, think of when you learned to write. How did you learn to write? Probably there were letters on a page, and there were dots making the letters, and you joined the dots together, and as you joined the dots together, you realised, this is how a certain letter goes. This is how the other letter goes. You traced it out. The very word for example here is a word that was used to speak of writing being traced out and copied by a child. And as you and I learn to write by tracing out and by copying, so we are to trace out and we are to copy the example of Christ. But else we have the picture of following his steps. I'm sure the young ones have done what many of us did when we were young. We would follow behind someone. You might be in the sand, say, you see footprints, and you try and follow behind someone walking in the footsteps that they were in. You are trying to copy exactly where they walked. That's the picture of walking precisely in someone's footsteps. In other words, here is the calling that the believer is called to trace out the example, to follow precisely in the footsteps of Christ, to be like him, to be his disciples. In other words, Peter here is reminding us that we are to seek to imitate Christ. Yes, we often fail.
But when we fail to remember, where does your standing before God come from? Not your following his footsteps, but the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's where you get your hope from. You see, you fail. You don't quite manage to walk in the footsteps. You don't quite manage to trace out the letter the way the Master has done it. But you remember, my standing before God is through faith in him and because of his righteousness imputed to me and received by faith alone. Let's notice two things. We notice, first of all, that Christ is a perfect example. And then we notice, secondly, that Christ is an all-round example. First of all, we notice that Christ is a perfect example. Friends, is it not true? There are many poor examples in this world. There are many sinful lives. There are many who lead others astray. Think of your children. Is it not true that you try and protect them from certain influences? There are certain things that you do not want them to read or to watch. There are certain people that you do not want them to mix with because you know that they will be a bad example. It is a fact that there are many lives which are sinful, and therefore, by their very example, they are pointing people to lead others astray. And it's something that is not just for the children. It's something that all of us have to remember, that evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for all men have not faith. In other words, we have to remember that each one of us are influenced by those around us. And those around us who are ungodly are liable to influence us in a way which takes us from the path of righteousness, the path of holiness. And that evil communications, that having contact with those who are evil, is going to draw us away. Remember Lot. Remember how Lot chose to live by the cities of the plain. You think of the history of Lot. What do you see there? You see someone who has influenced, and certainly his family are influenced by the evil example of the people of Sodom. Lot begins outside Sodom, and eventually he is in Sodom. And certainly we might think, well, Lot was a preacher of righteousness. Surely then he was one who was godly and upright. Well, could we not rather say that, yes, he was a preacher of righteousness. He did try and live a holy life, but it was difficult. And he was not as bright as he should have been. Otherwise, he would not have wanted to be in among such a wicked and ungodly people. He struggled to maintain his integrity in such a place. And you look at his family, and you think of what his daughters did, and of how they committed incest with him after having got him drunk. After they had escaped from Sodom, and you can see that life in Sodom was not good for them spiritually. You think of the days of Nehemiah and of the mixed marriages there, and of how Nehemiah told them to put away their idolatrous wives because it was having a bad effect upon them. There are many poor examples. Friends, what is the lesson for you and me? It is that each one of us have to remember that we need to be careful, that we have to be aware of the company we keep, that we have to be aware that there are those who we may be forced to work amongst and live amongst who will be having a negative influence upon us. Their thinking and their practice may be contrary to God's word, certainly not informed by God's word. And we have to beware and be on our guard. We have to take care over what we read. Because what we read, whether in newspapers or in other things, can have a corrupting influence upon us. We must beware of what we watch, if we watch television at all, because it is liable to have a corrupting influence upon us, and at least get us used to sin. Come out from among them, be ye separate. What concord hath light with darkness, hath Christ with Belial? Let us be a people who are companions of those who fear the Lord and who obey him, because there are many poor examples. Let us be on our guard for ourselves and our children and our children's children against such things. There are many poor examples. Notice also, believers may be good, but not perfect examples. What did Paul say? You often find him saying, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, he's saying, only follow me as I follow Christ. You see, there are many good examples. Many good examples of those who we have known who have been bright, godly believers. But we are to follow them only insofar as they are Christ-like. It's good to have such examples. Dear believer, seek to be such an example. Especially you who have gone on in the faith some years. Here is part of your calling to be an example to others who are younger in the faith. You think of Abraham, the friend of God, the man of faith. Those that are of faith, they are the children of Abraham. You think of someone who is full of faith, exercising trust in God in all the difficult situations of life. Well, you think of Abraham. The children will remember Abraham. 25 years he had to wait for the promise of Isaac being born to be fulfilled. 25 long years, and it seemed a hopeless situation. And yet, Isaac was born. Well, you think of Job and his patience in the midst of suffering. When you are struggling, suffering perhaps through ill health or suffering because of some trying problem, perhaps you turn to the book of Job and, well, you see what a wonderful example of patience there. It encourages you. Or do you think of David, the man who was after God's heart and his zeal for God, his love for God, what he would do to forward the kingdom of God? And you think, well, I should be like David. Oh, for such zeal and such courage and such dedication to God. But you think of John, the disciple who seems to be full of love, love to God, love for the brethren. Oh, that I had a greater love for Christ. Oh, that I had a greater love for the brethren. Wonderful examples. Believers are good. Believers may be good examples. But friend, is it not true? They are not perfect examples. The best of the saints have their blemishes. You see, it's not every grace that is formed well in God's people. You can find those who are full of faith, full of courage, but perhaps they're quick-tempered. You can find those who, like David, who are full of zeal. I need to think of David, full of zeal for God. Now he falls into sin with Bathsheba. They've got their blemishes. The best of God's people have their blemishes, have their sin. Indeed, can't we see this? That the best of the saints may fail where they excel in grace. Think of Abraham. He's a man of faith, isn't he? What faith? And yet, isn't it true that at times Abraham's faith failed him? Do you remember how he went down to Egypt? He's received God's promise that through him the Saviour is going to come. And yet he goes to Egypt and he is fearful that Pharaoh and his men will see that Sarah is a beautiful woman, and so they'll come and kill him and take Sarah away from him. And so he pretends that Sarah is only his wife. And he did it not only once when he was in Egypt, but later on, you find him in Gerar, and there with Ahimelech, it's the same thing. He's committing the same sin. Where's his faith? Has God not said that through him all nations of the earth will be blessed, that those who bless him will be blessed, those who curse him will be cursed? He has no reason to fear, but he is afraid. The man of faith, who left his homeland and who goes to this strange country to be a sojourner there, and who receives the promises of God and believes in God and is waiting upon the fulfillment of God's promises, where's his faith? The best of the saints can fail where they excel in grace. We think of Moses, known as the meekest man in all the earth. There he is in the middle of the wilderness, and they're saying, give us water. And the Lord says, yes, give them water. Take your staff, your navy, and call water to come forth from the rock. And what does he do? He takes his stick and he hits the rock. What's happened to his meekness, to his gentleness, to his patience? He's angry with the people. He slips where he excels. Or do you think of John the disciple, who is that one who is so full of love for others? You remember the day they were going through Samaria, and the Lord set his face to go on to Jerusalem, and therefore the Samaritans aren't pleased, they don't want to be interested in him. What did John say? Well, we call down fire from heaven upon them. You don't know what manner of spirit is in you, is the Lord's reply. I have come to save lives, not to destroy lives. There's John. And in his zeal, there is a lack of love. Friends, let us look out for examples, especially those who are young and young in the faith. Let us look out for examples. And let us seek to follow them as they follow Christ. Those who are older in the faith, well, be an example. Be thou an example to the believers in all things. That's for Timothy, and it is for all the people of God to be an example. But let us remember, the best of the saints may be a good example, but they are never perfect examples. And when you see the failings of the saints, when you see the Lord's people failing, perhaps those who are bright Christians, those who you look up to as an example, failing in some way, do not be overcritical. Remember, They are sinners, as you're a sinner. The best of the saints may fail even where they excel in certain graces. Do not be overcritical. Rather, let love bear all things. Remember, there is but one perfect example. Who's that? Christ. Is he not the perfect example? And that's who Peter sets before us here. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Think of him, the sinless one. So it's in Christ alone you find every grace, every fruit of the Spirit formed perfectly. Sometimes you come across a piece of fruit or a flower and it seems perfectly formed, and then you notice a slight blemish. Well, that perhaps is what the saints are like who have grown much in grace. There's a blemish here and there, ones you inspect closely. But Christ, there's no blemish. The perfect example. There you will find in him the fruit of the Spirit formed perfectly. The one who never fails. He's a perfect example then, because he's sinless. And we can rely on him. But more than that, he's an accessible example. Is it not good that we don't just have his sayings? Scripture isn't just a catalogue of various sayings and commands that Christ has given us. We've got a real life recorded for us. Yes, it's only glimpses, only little aspects of that life. But you and I can study that life. We can consider how he lived. We can consider how he responded in different situations. We can see that he ended up in many situations which are similar to situations we find ourselves in. And we can look at these things and we can study them and see how to act in practice. You see, it's so easy to tell people, do this and do that. But when you actually have a live example with you, showing you what to do, that's where you really see how these various principles outwork in practice. That's what you have with the life of Christ. The working in practice of how we should live. Yes, the circumstances may be different. It's 2,000 years since he walked in the earth. People will say to you, how can you study a book? How can you study a life about a man who lived so long ago when there weren't all the modern inventions there are today? There wasn't the internet, there weren't cars. There wasn't modern life as it is now. Friends, isn't it true that what we find in Scripture and in the life of Christ are principles which apply across all time, apply across all cultures, the Word of God? Is it not relevant and up to date? And as you study it, aren't you amazed how relevant it is to your life today? And it says you and I have fellowship with Christ. As we spend time with him, and as we consider him, we become more like him. As we gaze upon him with unveiled face, then we are changed more into his image from glory to glory by the Spirit. Friends, let us seek the Spirit's help, that we might have fellowship with Christ, that we might study his example, that we might ask his help, to see how it's applies today, and let us follow his steps, because he is the perfect example. Well, let's notice secondly that Christ is an all-round example. You can see four ways in the text and in the words that follow where we can see Christ being an example to us. Consider firstly his obedience. Here he is suffering. For even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Well, he's suffering. Why? Why is Christ suffering? Yes, we know the Jews are jealous of him, they want rid of him. That's one reason why he suffers. But that's not the main reason why. He is the Christ, the anointed of God. He is the Christ. And he is suffering because he is the Christ who has been sent into this world as the anointed Messiah to do the will of God. And these sufferings have been appointed to him by the Father. Why is he suffering? Because he is submissive to the will of God. And he will say, not my will, but thine be done. And it is the plan of God that he should undertake the salvation of a great number, whom no man, a great multitude, whom no man can number. And that he should die in their room and place, as their surety, as their sin bearer. And that he should provide a salvation for them. This commandment, therefore, has he been given by the Father to lay down his life for the sheep. He has a command. And he's here, fulfilling the command. Oh, think of the horror of the cross. Think of the trial of the cross. Think of how there were the physical agonies. But more than that, there were to be the spiritual agonies. As he cried out from the depths of his soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And despite the trial, he obeys. Out of obedience. He goes forward out of obedience. Out of love to the Father. And for the joy that was set before him of fulfilling the Father's will and saving a people for himself, he goes forward and he endures the cross, despising the shame. What obedience! The same obedience which had driven him throughout his life. His desire was to glorify the Father. And so you find him, 12 years old, in the temple. And he is there. And not returning home with his parents. Why? Did you not know? I must be about my Father's business. I have a Father in heaven whose business I have to see to, whose will is to be obeyed. Later on, you find him in Samaria with a woman there who was a great sinner. And what's he doing? He is fulfilling the Father's will of seeking the salvation of sinners. My need is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. That's food to me. That's more important than my food. The disciples are sent into the village to get food. But this is much more important. It is to do the will of the Father. I want to obey. Wherever he goes, you find him obedient. And he is obedient even unto death. This is his calling, to be the Christ and to give his life. And he will obey the Father. And so at the end of his life, he can say, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. I have been obedient. I have done the work. Then, are you and I not called to obey? Is this not the calling that we have, to obey Christ and to do the will of the Father, to live to His glory, not our own? Is that not your chief end in life, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? And it's just something that you're enabled to do through faith in Christ. Look at His obedience. And as you see Him obedient, as you see Him obedient, whatever the cost, as you see Him obedient, and it involves great sufferings, He will do the will of God rather than seek the easy way out, which will involve disobedience. So you too are called to obey. And when you are called to obey Christ, when you are called to do the will of the Father and to keep His commandments, it may lead to trouble. Here are people that Peter is writing to, and they are seeking to be godly and upright, and there is persecution because of that. What are they going to do? Will they seek an easy way out? Peter tells them, suffer. Don't suffer for doing wrong, but be prepared to suffer for doing what is right. That's what Christ was like. Friend, you may be called to suffer. You may be persecuted and miscalled. There may be problems which come your way because of your fidelity, your faithfulness to Christ. Do not shrink back. Do what's right. It might be in the workplace. It may be in the schoolroom. It may be somewhere else in your home. But be obedient. That is your calling. And it is your privilege to obey God. What an example. Follow His example. He was obedient. So you obey Him. As we heard this morning, you think of Moses' parents, obedient to God, preserving life, whatever the cost, you be like that. Or consider His innocence. We're told that He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He is. He's never missing the mark. It's interesting, the word for sin is that picture of missing the mark. Perhaps almost hitting the target, but not quite. Well, He never almost hit the target. He always did. He always got it right. And despite the temptations, despite the trials, you find there is perfect obedience in all situations. Here He is then, the one who is to us the living embodiment of the law of God, the one who shows us what it means to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He is the innocent one. Well, let us seek to walk in His steps. He did not sin. His desire was to fulfill all righteousness. Let that be your desire. Not only that, we read that He did. No guile was found in His mouth. No guile. No subtlety. No deceit. In other words, He was always 100% honest when He spoke. We're all very good at not deliberately lying, making sure we avoid deliberately lying, but perhaps speaking in some way which doesn't quite give out the whole truth. We're all quite good, as the politicians used to put it, at being economical with the truth when it suits us. And there's Christ never like that. He did no guile. There was no subtlety, no deceitfulness. His speech was always honest speech. Well, you see, you be like that. Obey. And let there be an innocence about you. Yes, you'll never be perfect. Only He is perfect. But seek to live in such a way that your life is conformed to that law of God, of which He is the living embodiment of. Seek to live in such a way that you have a tender conscience, informed by the word of God and by the example of Christ, that there is an innocency about all that you do. Obey. Be innocent. Consider also His meekness. His meekness. We're told, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Well, you think of Christ. He was reviled, and He was insulted. And yet we read that He did not revile, He did not insult. Though people were provoking Him, He did not abuse them. There was a meekness about all that He did. And friends, isn't that so difficult? You may be misconned because of your faithfulness to Christ. You may have family who think that you're straight-laced, that you're narrow-minded, you're self-righteous, you're a bigot. They may make life difficult for you. Friends and family, because of your devotion to Christ and your loyalty to Him and His word, you're insulted, you're provoked perhaps greatly. And it's so difficult when you know that you have done nothing wrong. You remember how in the book of Acts in chapter 23, Paul was, Ananias, the high priest, commanded him that stood by him to smite him in the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. It's difficult not to respond. They that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I knew not, brethren, that he was a high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. It's so difficult when you're being provoked and people are getting at you day in, day out, time and time again, not to respond. Well, think of Christ and think of His meekness. Think of how He was reviled, but He did not revile again. And when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. There was none of this. I'll get you, just you wait and see. That wasn't the way He spoke. And you study His life, what do you find? There were times when He just ignored what people said. He ignored them. Accusations were made against Him, which were patently false. They weren't worth bothering about. And He just treated them with scorn and contempt. He ignored them. He despised the shame of them. They weren't worthy of a response. And so before His accusers, when He was tried, that often was the way He was. At times He reasoned with them. You think of how He is called Beelzebub. He says, well, if it's by the spirit of the devil that I cast out devils, what about you and your people who cast out demons? And He tries to reason with them and to show how unreasonable their accusations were. There were times that He tenderly rebuked them. They needed to be told certain things. And He rebukes them. There were times when He just prayed for them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You see, we may be misconned. We may suffer. And it's so easy for us to hit back. But we're to follow his steps. We're to follow Christ. And seek the wisdom and grace of God. And the help of the Spirit to know how to respond in those situations where we're so liable to lash out rather than have a spirit of weakness. You see, his obedience, obey like him. Let there be an innocency about you like him. Be meek like him. Then a final thing, consider his faith. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Think of how he continued confident in God's providence. He's aware that he is doing the will of God. You see, here are sufferings that were appointed. And knowing that these sufferings are appointed, he did not complain. And as you and I are aware that God is a God of providence, and that sufferings at times are appointed by God for us, and as we see them as God-appointed sufferings, we will take them patiently. Even here unto where he called. He remembered the providence of God. Friends, let us exercise faith continually in God's providence. Remembering God is the God of providence. That will affect how we live. And when we are tested, especially if sufferings come in some form or other, that will enable us to remain faithful, trusting in God, as we see him as the God of providence. But not only that, he saw him as the God of justice, because he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He's aware, well, God is judge. He's going to vindicate me. He'll do it one day. It might be in this life. It might be in the life to come. But he will do it one day. We read of that in Isaiah 50. He is he that justifieth me. Who is it that shall condemn? And he sets his face as a flint to go to the cross. He knows God and his justice will vindicate him at the end of the day. Well, are you mistreated? There might be no remedy. But the judge of all the earth will vindicate you one day. Remember that and have confidence in that. He continued confidence in God's justice. Surely, especially in the case of Christ, there was that awareness that he was bearing the just penalty for sin, the condemnation of a holy God upon the sin bearer. But he knows that it's by this sinners are justly saved. God is just and a saviour in the condemnation of Christ in his people's place. There's his faith. There's his confidence. He trusts in a just God. Well, that is a faith in a just God. And let our hope be in the just God who is a Saviour to deal with our sin. And yes, there's continued confidence in God's faithfulness. Because surely there is that confidence in him that God would fulfill all the promises of the covenant of grace. He goes to the cross laying down his life, knowing the Father will raise him again. This is what he has promised. And a people for himself, and all the blessings of salvation that might belong to them. and confident that God is faithful to his promises, he goes on trusting in God, and he endures the cross, despising the shame. Well, let us have confidence that God will fulfill those promises which he has made to us through Christ, those promises of the covenant of grace, and that those blessings which he has promised, and the help that he has promised, and the heaven that he has promised will be ours. Let us have faith as he had seen. He is the great man of faith. And let us follow his steps. What a wonderful example, the Lord Jesus. Let us always think of him as a glorious example. But an example for those who have him as their Savior. The way of thinking, I'll follow him as my example for salvation. That leads to despair, if you're honest. But for those who have fled to him for salvation, no friends, make sure you've done that. Having fled to him for salvation, give thanks that he is the Saviour who deals with your sin, but he is also this glorious example that we might live walking in his steps. Amen.